You've heard me mention several times a historical figure by the name of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England during World War II. When I saw the movie The Darkest Hour, I desperately wanted to go see it. It left our area for a week. You may or may not be aware of that. It came back this week, and so Dawn and I went to see it Friday evening. One of the most powerful quotes from Winston Churchill, according to the movie, which we all know that can be accurate or inaccurate, but was said in his war cabinet in arguing with one of the men that wanted to negotiate peace with Hitler. And of course, with our historic understanding, we know how asinine that is. But nonetheless, he was arguing this. And at the top of his lungs, Winston Churchill said, "It is hard to negotiate with a tiger when your head is in its mouth." And I want you to know that that also absolutely applies to yours and my situation trying to make peace with this world, or the devil, or your flesh. It's hard to negotiate with a tiger when your head is in its mouth. And then another person, or another quote that I love that I'm going to apply to today, was that same, if you will, political enemy after his last speech to the parliament as far as whether or not we're going to surrender or not. The man said to one of his political allies, "Winston just mobilized the English language and sent it to war." My hope and prayer today is that the Word of God will be mobilized today, and as a result, you and I will go to war for the souls of men and women on this planet. This message today is about wisdom. And if we don't get it, we're going to be in trouble. The wisdom of God. You're going to get wisdom from somewhere. You're either going to get wisdom from God or you're going to get wisdom from this world. The former is a win, the latter is a loss. Will you please stand with me for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now, Sunday evening, we dealt with the previous passage in James chapter 3 dealing with the tongue. And the tongue can set things ablaze for destruction, or it can set things ablaze for construction. The tongue can destroy or it can revive. And the key is the wisdom or the lack thereof behind the tongue. Let's look at verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I want to ask yourself a question. Does that verse describe your general atmosphere at home, at work, at leisure? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Father, I do ask you to mobilize your word to empower us to go to war for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. If you're curious as to what kind of war we would go to as Christians, it's very simple. The war for souls. You and I, the Bible says, are soldiers in the Lord's army. And we are to go suited up with the armor of God, with the gospel of God. And we're to go out and win as many as we can. That's the war that we're in. And our foes are formidable, but they are absolutely conquered. And you and I, when we go suited in the armor and depending upon the wisdom of God, we can do great damage to Satan's kingdom. And it's my hope, plea, and desire today to see that to come to fruition. So let's just simply begin with this. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt? You ever heard that? Isn't that so true? Hopefully you don't live that out, but I've heard that all my life. Something I want to add to that, even better, rather than be thought of as a fool, apply yourself to wisdom and remove any doubt that you are a fool. We need wisdom. Knowledge is important, but wisdom to apply the knowledge is paramount. So what is wisdom? As you know, it's one of my favorite things to do when I want to define a word. I go to see what Webster in 1828 defined it. The right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends, and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. If wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. Here it is. Wisdom in the first sense, or practical wisdom, is nearly synonymous with discretion. Had a young man named Chad Linval. Gavin and our group that went to the Border Waters knows how revered I think of Chad. When I hear Chad's name, I think of the angels that sing and such. Why? Because when I, as a young man going to college, Chad was the guy that you wanted to be like. He was a man's man. The only snow that we got in Conway, Arkansas, Chad formed a snowball and ran up to the third floor of the boys' dorm, and he actually brought both windows down in the lobby area, and he waited for the first unsuspecting person to come to the student center 100 yards away. And I saw him. I was there. And he zoned that person out, and when he realized who it was, he thought, oh, this is going to be great. And he goes, and I watched that snowball and that unsuspecting guy. And this is what happened. And Chad went, yeah. And we all went, we're not worthy. It was unbelievable. So one day in the hallway, me and Chad are talking about, you know, something that was pretty tough and might involve some fisticuffs. And he said, Ben, it's better to say, there he goes, than there he lays. This was Chad Linval. This is a guy that don't back down to nobody. And I thought, dude, if you're giving me this wisdom, this must be some good stuff. And I have said that to all of my children. Better to say there he goes than there he lays. Discretion. Wisdom. It's so, you see, it's not as important to know what to do than it is how to do it. Got another dear friend that usually if he comes to something in the physical metal world that he can't accomplish, you know what he resorts to? Brute force and ignorance. The only problem with that, once you've taken an 8-pound sledge to something, you can't usually reuse it. It's not what you know, it's how to use it. That is wisdom. Wisdom gained by experience is of inestimable value. Let me say it this way. Get experience as cheap as you can. Learn by what others have gone through. Quickness of intellect, readiness of apprehension, dexterity and execution, Webster said. In scripture theology, wisdom is true religion, godliness, piety, the knowledge and fear of God, and sincere and uniform obedience to it. Perhaps too simple or an oversimplification, but certainly a building block to start on for wisdom. And this is Brother Ben's attempt to teach wisdom to 12-year-olds and under when I was a youth director in Wisdom University, doing God's things God's way. Doing God's things, God's way. I want you to hear a few verses on wisdom. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. I cannot tell you how many times at the Kingston breakfast table we had had an issue perhaps with one of the children, and this verse would be front and center. It would be on the chapter that coincided with that day of the month. And you know, Brother Dad here, I would never let that opportunity pass by. I would pick out the child that we were having difficulties with, and I would say, listen, daughter or son, a wise son or daughter heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Why would I do that? Because I want my child to listen to wisdom. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. I just did something with my iPad. Just give me a second. Praise God. Here we go. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's the passage that we're reading today. If any of you in James 1:5 lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Blessed are those who find wisdom, so those who gain understanding. So where do we get wisdom? Well, in this passage we see the contrast in origins. You have two places that you can get wisdom. I want you to look at verse 15 first. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And then in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So you have two places that you can get wisdom. The first origin is what? Our enemies. The flesh, the devil, the world. Is that not those three? Earthly, sensual, devilish. The earthly is the world. Sensual is your flesh. The devilish, of course, is that very person, the accuser of the brethren, the people that the Bible says he comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot reduce ourselves to those sources of wisdom. The Bible contains many examples of the folly of man's wisdom. The building of the tower at Babel seemed like a wise enterprise, but it ended in failure and confusion. It seemed wise for Abraham to go to Egypt when famine came to Canaan, but the results proved otherwise. King Saul thought it was wise to put his own armor on young David for the lad's battle with Goliath, but God's plan was otherwise. So what is the origin of man's wisdom? This wisdom descendeth not from above, James says, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There is a wisdom of this world. Do not confuse the world's knowledge and the world's wisdom. Certainly, there is a great deal of knowledge in this world, and we all benefit from it, but there is not much wisdom. Man unlocks the secrets of the universe, but he does not know what to do with them. Almost everything he discovers or devises turns against him. Over a century ago, Henry David Thoreau warned that we had improved means to unimproved ends. This particular writer said, "When I ride a bus or elevated train in the city, I often think of the man in Boston who is entertaining a famous Chinese scholar. He met his Oriental friend at the train station and rushed him to a subway. As they ran through the subway station, the host panted to his guest, 'If we run and catch this next train, we will save 3 minutes.' To which the patient Chinese philosopher replied, 'And what significant thing will we do with those 3 minutes that we save?' The world by its wisdom knew not God, and in its wisdom rejects the very gospel of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Church, one of the most difficult things for you and I to do is to preach and share and teach a gospel that we know sounds ridiculous to the world. But we must do it. If you study deep enough into all of the disciplines of this earth, math, geography, name it, there are things that do not seem to make sense. How can you put two alphabet letters together and come up with a number? Only insane people can. And I'm kidding. But I still have yet to do it. I'm not going to say I can't. I'll admit it, I won't. But it's not because I don't want to. It's because I can't get it. Oh my goodness. Let's talk theology. Let's get in the Bible. Let's parse it out. Let's talk about Greek and Hebrew. Alphabets into numbers? Come on. Watch this. But it works. For the people that are willing to discipline themselves and give themselves to it. And watch this. Those are the people that are building things. Those are the people that are making six figures. And it's not that we should be jealous of them or look down on them. The really, really wise things don't make a lot of human sense. And we've got to see that for what it is. So there's a contrast in the origins. You can look to the world. You can look to your flesh. And let's just hit on that for a moment. I think I've hit on this quite a bit, but it's extremely important to revisit it. You are the worst person to take advice from. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But yet we watch these wonderful Disney movies that tell us all the time, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Straight to hell?
Wait a minute.
Yeah, so don't. Don't follow your heart. Can I get a witness? Thank you, son. You'll get the 20 later. Follow, and he'll hold me to that. Follow the Word of God. Follow the Spirit of God. Follow the Church of God. You'll make it to heaven. And it's so important. And church, I'm not telling you that you don't have to be true to yourself. I'm telling you, you got to make sure which self you're being true to. And if you're going to be true to the sensual self, you're going to be in trouble. Amen, church? But if you'll be true to the spiritual self, which is led, which is crucified and led by the Spirit of God, you're going to do great things. And what about the devil? Well, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy from you. I don't think so. So the contrast of origins are night and day. Of course, heaven's origin is found in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Well, not only do we have a contrast in origins, we have a contrast in operations. Look at verse 13. But who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. 17b,
It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So those are your two polar opposites of contrasting operations. A person that is getting their wisdom from the world, themselves, or their enemy, the devil, they're going to be doing these things. Envy. I want what he's got. I want what she's got. Why can't I ever have that? If I just had that, I'd be happy. And church, I hope and pray, and I know this is ingrained in American culturalism. Let's take that word happy out of our vocabulary when it comes to what we're trying to achieve. As Christians, we are not trying to achieve happiness. As Christians, we're trying to achieve pleasing the one who gave his son on the cross for us. And that might not always lead you down happy roads. Many times it's going to lead you down tough and suffering roads, but it will lead to glory. And watch this, when you are bringing glory to Christ's name, you'll be happy on the inside. You will. I promise. I have to believe that because it's what I'm striving to live for as well. Watch this. I shared this in first service. Dawn and I had a real life, and let me give this disclaimer. I didn't give it in first service, and I felt bad. If you've got a nice home, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. This isn't an attack on that on any level. But we saw what envy can lead to in Jonesboro, Arkansas. 1995, September, we were led to go to Jonesboro, and we saw something that we didn't see here. And it may simply be because we got deeper. I don't know. But we got there making $350 to $400 a week with a new papoose. Molly was 2.5 years old. And we bought an 1,100 square feet house, and we felt like we were in a castle. And we just put new carpet and new, everything. Painted every wall, redid the bathroom. I mean, this place for us was amazing. And then we started visiting the other people in the church. And we walked one of these houses, and I'm not fibbing here. Let's just start about right here. This is the first wall. And I have now gotten to the other wall of the great room in the house. And it was from that wall easily to that column. And there was a balcony that circled the living room leading to the rooms. And this was a median house in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And Dawn and I walked out of the house like, how do they do that? They're selling drugs. They've killed some people. You know, what are they doing? They work for NASA. You know, they commute. What's going on? You know, and we just kept going to houses like, you know, and when we would meet them at restaurants, they'd get out of their $30,000 in 1997 type thing, get out of their $30,000 car and go into these nice restaurants. And of course, they bought, you know, and don't get me wrong. Again, I'm not making, if you've got that, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. But we started getting deeper into these people's lives. And this was the second or third home that looked like that. The second bankruptcy, they were in debt to their eyeballs. And they were trying to keep up with everybody else in Jonesboro. And about 6 months into it, Dawn and I, we took each other's hands in that little 1,100 square foot house, and we said, not only can we not do this, we're not going to try. We're not going to try. If God plops some money down in our laps and says, go buy a nice house, we will obey. But we are not going to wear ourselves out to achieve this because of envy. And church, I'm going to tell you, you walk out of an 1,100 square feet house into a 4,500 square foot house, envy can hit you. It really can. And the such of that nature. And so on our first day into that house, God put us to the test.
This was our first house, and still to this day, our only house. He put us to the test. We put everything new in there, and we brought our daughter for the first time. This was the moving day. And I'm putting trim in, believe that or not. I'm putting trim in. And Dawn's putting stuff up in the kitchen. And little Molly comes. I do a son now, Daddy. I do a son. Okay, honey, whatever. You know, go. Because you know how it is. And then it hits me. Hammering this little finishing nail in this trim, it hits me. A son? Where? With what? And I run over and I see Molly's doing this on the wall with a permanent marker. And just beaming. And when I come over, she's like, you know? And I'm looking like, where can I hide the body? You know? It's a joke. Relax. I scream. Dawn goes, what? Come here. She comes, she goes, ah! And Molly's still like, isn't it great? And I looked, and I said perhaps the wisest things that I have ever said. We're going to keep the kid. We're going to keep the house. Let's just get over it. And like a day later, somebody gave her the brilliant idea of hairspray. Took every bit of it all. Every bit of it. And again, envy. If I'm sitting there thinking, well, I'm not even satisfied with this house, and now it's ruined. Could have really got, in church, I'm capable of ruining a child's day. I'm capable. And so I'm just telling you, it's extremely important that we not give in to envy. What about strife? Now, I want you to hear this, because this word does not mean what I first thought that it meant. This word means party spirit. It was used by the Greeks to describe a politician out canvassing for votes. The world's wisdom says get all the support you can. Ask the people in the church if they are for you or against you. Of course, this spirit of self-seeking only creates rivalry and division in the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Church, we should not be worrying about who's on our side. God is on your side. That's enough. And then from there, we just need to try to figure out how can we help each other. Strife. When you start picking sides, that's strife. Boasting.
Well, I guess I'm about the best whatever that this church has.
No. And why does that matter? And if you are, why does that matter? It's about glorying, bringing glory to Christ. Deceit. Church, we shouldn't be out to deceive anyone. You ought to be able to trust each other's word for face value. I've got an opinion. When I go to a National Association meeting, I figure most of what I'm going to hear is public relation answers. I'm going to hear what they want me to hear. But church, when you and I get down to brass tacks, we throw the PR stuff away and we just tell each other where we're really at. Amen? Tell it in love. We don't try to deceive each other. This is where I am at. Okay? Contrast in operations. Listen to what godly wisdom leads you to. Meekness. Power under control. Brother Ben, don't you know I can destroy you? Not with God's permission, you can. Power under control. Well, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Well, that sounds awful funny. Leads to a prison sentence. Power under control. Well, I tell it like it is, and you're not very well liked. Power under control. That's just who I am. And that's why Christ died, to change who you are. Amen, church? Meekness, power under control. Purity, it indicates the importance of holiness. God is holy, and he's called you and I to holiness. Church, our thoughts need to be holy. Our words need to be holy. Our actions need to be holy. The operation of godly wisdom, peace. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you got peace with God. He's no longer your enemy. Watch this, church. The rest of your life is now getting the peace of God. You see, there's two types of peace. There's peace with God. You're no longer at enmity with God. But now we need the peace of God. It's what we sang about. It's what Gina sang about. The only way that you can sing praise His name while you have cancer is because of the peace of God. Even if the worst happens, you're going to heaven. Even if the worst happens, the best happens. And if the worst doesn't happen, that means He's still got you on this earth to do something for Him. Peace. Gentleness. Church, you pray for your pastor that I will be gentle. We all could stand with some of that. Gentle, kind, meek towards one another. Now, Tony's in this service, but I shared this in the first service. And I know some people don't like me using my children. They're all I got. It's all I can draw from, okay? Type thing. And Tony's not a great wrestler. And that's the way you say it, wrestle. You don't say wrestle. It's wrestle. If you're from Arkansas. Watch this. Tony wrestled this year. Caleb was wonderful to him, supported him. I think even to some level recruited him. Now that would throw his intellect into it. But anyway, some of you caught it. I'm teasing. And Caleb's a good wrestler. And Tony can get there. Watch this. Tony can get there. But I asked Tony, he's a freshman, I asked him this question. What two positive things did you learn from wrestling? You know what he said? Patience. And don't ever give up. I said, that's good, Tony, that's good. Don's standing right there. I said, now tell me the two terrible things you don't ever want to experience that you learned in wrestling. Pain and annoying people. Said from Tony, okay? Watch this. Now, listen, church, did you hear those four things? Patience, never quit, pain, and annoying people. That's our entire existence. And this is the key to that. Can I get a witness? Amen. That is godly wisdom. If you and I will show patience and a never quit attitude, Winston Churchill, you will get to handling the pain in this life, and we all have it or will, and the tough individuals that we face. Watch this. They're not our enemies. We're trying to reach them. We're trying, those very people that frustrate us, we're trying to reach them. Amen, church? Thank you. The one guy in the back. Thank you. All right, we're almost done. Mercy. Mercy. Not getting what you really deserve. Not giving to someone what they really deserve. Good fruits. I saw Gavin Hooks standing right here 30 some odd years ago say, good seed. I want to plant good seed. And for some 26 years, I've watched him from a front view plant good seed. So, I want to get to this last point, contrast and outcomes. Worldly wisdom produces trouble. Godly wisdom produces blessing. Let's stand, musicians, will you come? You've been patient. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The contrast in operations. Do you struggle with envy? Do you struggle with deceitfulness? And I think if we'd be honest, we would all have to raise our hand on some level. But don't you enjoy it when you come across someone that treats you with mercy? They're operating on a pure spirit. They're gentle with you. Oh, they might be someone of absolute power, but they're meek. And you can tell that there's an abiding peace that operates over their existence. Watch this. Don't you want to be that person? Well, the only way that you and I can operate in those areas is to get our wisdom from above. Tonight, you know, everybody's into this Super Bowl stuff, and I get it, I do. But we're having a pre-Super Bowl party tonight from 5:30 to 7:30. No food is going to be offered, but spiritual food will be. Most everybody in here owns a DVR. You can still watch the entire game. Tonight we're talking, the next passage in this James chapter 3 is about the Super Bowl of if there is any lack in your life. I can tell you the reason tonight. Do you lack knowledge? Do you lack wisdom? Do you lack finances? Do you lack peace? Do you lack accountability? Do you lack the ability to control yourself? Do you lack temperance? I'm going to give you the secret tonight. Father, we ask you to do your will and way. If there's someone here today that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, we beg that they would be saved, for it's everlasting too late. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.